We got through the first 11 verses. Last time, we're going to look, as time permits, and I don't think we'll have any trouble getting it. It's only 10 after, so it'll be 40 minutes. If it's 40-minute lesson, it'll be 10 to 8. In Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 39, we'll start out having one of you read just verses 12 through 16. Do I have a volunteer? My mom used to say that that's the angels bowling. Did your mom say that? Yeah. All right, I saw a hand, but Miss Betty, would you please? 12 through 16, okay? Yeah, please.
But you're going to get more. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses' commanded your testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed.
All right, thank you much. Here in chapter 5, Luke records Jesus meeting with four individuals. We saw the first one last week, and that was Peter. I know there were others involved, but he was the main character. And not only did he meet with these four individuals, as we'll see in the rest of this chapter, but it's also recording the resulting impact upon each of these lives. When Jesus meets you, you're never the same. And when the Lord came into the lives of these individuals, they left totally changed, because they trusted him. We saw that Peter had fished all night and he failed. The Lord said, Peter, thrust out into the deep, throw your net overboard, and you're going to catch a large catch of fish. And Peter trusted Christ, and he went then from failure to success. And that would be number one. This is Wiersbe's outline, this part that we're going to deal with tonight. Number one, last time, verses 1 through 11, failure to success. Today, number two, from sickness to health. From sickness to health. The Jews classified many diseases as leprosy. A lot of different skin diseases would fall under the category of leprosy, and you may be reading in the Word of God and come across leprosy, and it can mean several different skin diseases. The name today for leprosy, at least one of the types of leprosy, is Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease. Today, approximately 200,000 new cases are reported each year. I was under the impression before I did this study that it was pretty much eradicated, but it's not. And you might say, well, yeah, it's found in other countries around the world, but it's not here in the States. But it is. There's only one animal that's known to carry the disease where a human being can catch it from the animal. Anybody know what that animal is? Would you like to know what that animal is? Well, I'm not going to tell you because I don't feel like it. It's an armadillo. Can you believe it? An armadillo is the only known animal to carry leprosy. Now, leprosy can be transmitted depending on the type. Let me give you some facts about it. Obviously, as I mentioned, armadillos, so if someone would contact, touch or interact with a armadillo that was carrying it, they could be infected. It is a bacteria that causes leprosy. There has been a recent outbreak in Central Florida with no link to animals. Ooh. Listen to this. It is linked with migrants coming into the country. Many, some of those, I don't know how many, what the percentage is, but some of the migrants, and there's millions of them, if the government says 10 million, you know there's 20. So between 10 and 20 million migrants have come because it's found in these poor populations. It's found in over 120 different countries. And it can take up to 20 years before it presents itself. So you might have it for 20 years before there's an outbreak where you would know that you have it. Now, we know.
Are they contagious during that 20 years?
Huh?
Are they contagious during that 20 years?
You know, I don't know how that works. It's not airborne. Yeah, it would take physical contact of some type. It's not going to be casually caught by just touching a person, or it's a little bit more involved than that. Isaiah, of course, used leprosy as a picture of sin. Isaiah chapter 1, we, of course, went through the book. I'm not going to turn back there. But we can compare, since leprosy is kind of a type of sin or a picture of sin, let's compare sin and leprosy. We know that both sin and leprosy are deeper than the skin. In Leviticus, it's amazing that much is said about leprosy in the book of Leviticus. In the 13th chapter of Leviticus, verse number 3, I might as well back up to verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit further too, because I've got others. Well, I'll wait till I get to the point. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, so it's gotten into, deeply into the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Obviously, treating just the surface of the skin, if one has leprosy, that's not going to cut it, is it? You're not going to heal leprosy that's full-blown leprosy by just putting ointment on the skin. And so it is with sin. We can try to clean up our act. We can stop drinking alcohol. We can stop smoking cigarettes. We can stop cussing. We can stop all kind of stuff. And we can start a lot of good stuff. But it doesn't get in deep enough, does it? Because it doesn't impact the heart. And so sin and leprosy go much deeper than the surface. Secondly, sin and leprosy spread. Sin spreads, doesn't it? It's like a cancer. We're seeing it in our nation. And of course, if we don't confess and forsake our sin, even as a child of God, sin can have much more of an impact negatively on our lives than we would ever imagine. In chapter 13 of Leviticus 7 and 8, but if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And we know as leprosy spreads and as sin spreads, it defiles. Also in chapter 13, verses 44 and 45, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head, And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Something else to consider, of course, those with leprosy were separated from the clean. As they cried out, as they covered their mouths, and they cried out, unclean, unclean, as a warning to others, so lost sinners one day will be separated from those deemed clean through faith in Jesus Christ, and they will be separated from the righteous in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. One last point to think about. The lost, of course, are dead in trespasses and sin. Those with leprosy were looked upon as dead, and the infected garments were to be burned. In chapter 13, verse 46, going with the last point, being separated from the clean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall be his habitation. And then verse number 52, he shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen, or anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. In order for a person today to get rid of their spiritual leprosy, of course, they must trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can rid us of that sin of leprosy or spiritual leprosy. Questions or comments? But if you want to learn more about leprosy, just Google it and all kind of stuff comes up. And I had no idea how prevalent it still is. There are different types. Some, there's one that's called a pretty leprosy. I think that's what it's called, where it turns the skin silky smooth on the face. And it the color, it's a pinkish, it's called pretty leprosy. Of course, it doesn't stay pretty because eventually, of course, it kills the nerves and ears fall off and fingers fall off and legs fall, you know. But again, there's several different kinds of skin diseases that are included. Well, this man needed to be cleansed. I want you to notice in verse number 12, he was full of leprosy. Because, you know, there'd be some liberal theologian centuries later that would say, well, he just had a spot. Yeah, like a freckle. And the Lord healed that little freckle. No, he was full of it. He's seeing Jesus fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, was that man supposed to be out in public? No, he was supposed to be off by himself. He was unclean, but he didn't care. He was willing to pay any price. He knew that Jesus was his only hope. And sometimes, unfortunately, it takes people to the point of no hope at all in this life before they finally turn to Christ. But thankfully, many do. But unfortunately, many don't. The Lord put forth his hand and touched him. What did that make the Lord at that point? Unclean. Now, obviously, the Lord never sinned a sin. He had no sin in him. But according to the law, he was unclean at that point. But he didn't care. He said, I will be thou clean. And he didn't hobble around for days and weeks. He didn't go to an infirmary and lay there and gradually over a period of months finally get healed. The healing was immediate and full. It's immediate and full. That's the healing of the Lord. Not these clowns you see on television that claim to be healers. He told the man, he said, don't tell anybody. But instead, go to the priest. So the Lord was following the commands of Moses for cleansing, some of what we talked about. We didn't talk about the cleansing part, but in Leviticus, It talks about what the person was to do, and there were offerings involved depending on how poor you were, rich you were, whatever. So again, he was supposed to be separated from the people, but he broke Moses' law and approached Jesus. Luke, of all the gospel writers, spent a lot of time showing that Jesus was the friend of outcasts. As a matter of fact, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, didn't he? The Son of Man. Luke wrote that people could come to Christ for help. The man humbled himself and he begged for mercy, which demonstrates that the man wanted to be cleansed. He needed to be cleansed. He wanted to be cleansed, and he believed that Jesus Christ could heal him. And because he believed and the Lord so willed that he would be healed, Jesus healed the man, even touching him, which reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us. It doesn't mean he became a sinner. It means that he bore our sins in his own body. That verse talks about imputation. Imputation is a theological term that means to place on one's account. It's a bookkeeping term. We know when we trust Christ as Savior, repenting of our sins, his righteousness is placed on our account. Our sins, of course, were placed on his account. He paid our sin debt in full, and because he did, we can receive of his righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore our sins in his own body, being put to death. That's the first part of the verse. Jesus told the man to present himself to the priest. If you want to read more about that, chapter 13 talks about leprosy, but chapter 14 talks about the presenting oneself to the priest to be declared clean if indeed you were healed of the disease. The Lord told him, don't tell anybody. I find this interesting. This man was told, don't tell anybody about me. Jesus has told us to tell everybody about him, and we're silent. Isn't that amazing? The Lord's fame was already spreading like crazy. I mean, my goodness, you couldn't get, we're going to see in the next miracle, they couldn't even get to him. People were surrounding him by the thousands. And so the Lord said, you know, keep it between me and you and those that, of course, there's a whole group that saw the miracle. But notice verse 16. He, of course, withdrew himself to pray in a desolate place. He did that often. The Lord needed to pray. I would say probably we need to pray a little bit more. What do you think? Yet there are many Christians that do not pray, or pray very shallow prayers, or pray very seldom, or pray kind of canned prayers, you know, rather than praying from the heart. But the Lord withdrew himself. And if you look back one more verse to verse number 15, the last part of the verse, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, but there's no mention of them coming to him for salvation. I'm sure some did. No doubt some did, and the Lord saved some. The Lord saved this man, no doubt, because the Lord wouldn't have just healed somebody and sent him off to die in their sins. All right, let's look at the next miracle. We see in the first 11 verses, as the Lord dealt with individuals, Peter went from failure to success. This leprous man went from sickness to health. And then number three, the man with a palsy, he went from guilt to forgiveness. 17 through 26. So that's nine verses. If I could have somebody read the first five verses, 17 through 21. Who will read those? 17 through 21. Do I have a volunteer? Anybody? All right, Leonard. Billy, you were in the process of raising your hand, were you not? Huh? Unless Miss Mary wants to read. Miss Mary, are you in the mood? Well, you got. I want you to take the next chunk.
Oh, I will. Okay.
All right, 22 through 26.
That's me. Okay.
That's you. All right, go ahead, Leonard.
Now, it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were
Pharisees
and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed, though the tilting into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
Yep.
I'm reading through 27.
26. Mm-hmm.
But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "What are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen things, strange things today." After these things...
Nope, that's it.
Okay.
You're like your husband, man. You're like an Energizer bunny. You turn you on, there's no turning you off. but that's good. Thank you both. All right, from guilt to forgiveness. At this point, the Lord probably returned to Capernaum. Very, very possibly Peter's house. Crowds were following. I mean, there were multitudes of people. But at this particular time, the religious leaders showed up. Now, that was not unusual. If you read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 34, you see them interrogating John the Baptist. It was their job. They were responsible for who taught the people. And they took it seriously. So they didn't know Jesus from Adam. And so they wanted to find out and listen to his message to see indeed if he was a false teacher or false prophet. The first mention of the scribes and Pharisees is found right here in the Gospel of Luke. Who were they? Well, the scribes preserved scripture. One thing they did, of course, was copy text. There's a lot of interesting stuff on this. I don't want to get so far in the weeds that we got filled with ticks and died before we got back out. But if they were copying a text, there had to be so many words per line, so many words per page. If they missed a letter, I think it was like two letters in a page, they would have to redo the entire page. That's how picky they were. I mean, everything had to be just so. They studied the law. They were experts in the law. They transcribed it, and they even wrote commentaries on the law. And there's a lot more about the scribes. That's just a nutshell. The Pharisees The word Pharisee means in the Hebrew to divide and separate. Now, I know this is Greek here, but I'm talking about the Hebrew word Pharisee, the original word. Probably the scribes and the Pharisees came out of the ministry of Ezra the priest, who taught the people to obey the law of Moses and be separate from the heathen nations around them. You can read about that in Ezra 9 and 10, in Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9. And they began well. Both the scribes and the Pharisees desired to know and understand God's law. They desired to magnify it. They also wanted it to be active in their daily lives. But the movement changed. Like so many religions today, man gets in it. Man decides that he has rules that are as good as or maybe better than God's word. And so oral tradition came to be on equal footing with the word of God in the eyes of the Pharisees. The Sadducees were a little more literal, even though they denied angels, they denied miracles, they denied the supernatural, but they, in many regards, were the literalists of the day. The Pharisees became legalistic, and they laid so many burdens on the people that they could no longer, as Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. They couldn't do that anymore. Many Pharisees were hypocrites. They didn't practice what they preached, and the Lord hit them hard, didn't he? Boy, I mean, he nailed the. If you ever want to see what the Lord thought about the Pharisees, all you got to do is read Matthew 15, 1 through 20, and Matthew 23, 1 through 36, and you'll see exactly what the Lord thought of these Pharisees. Much of the Sermon on the Mount is there because the Lord expounded on what true righteousness is in comparison to the false righteousness and false humility of the Pharisees. Indeed, what we're talking about here is a heart issue. The Pharisees needed heart work, didn't they? Oh, they loved the letter of the law. Oh, they loved the rules and regulations, but they totally missed out on the spirit of the law, didn't they? All right, so let's look at the healing of the man with palsy. The man, obviously, since he was paralyzed, could not walk to Jesus. So in order for him to come to Jesus, he had four friends that were willing to carry him to Christ. When I think of them carrying him, I think about the old World War II and earlier stretchers with the poles hanging out. Sometimes you read in the KJV or the New King James and it says bed, you think about a queen-size bed, you know, four men, you know, having to wrestle the box springs and the heavy mattress. Down that hole in the roof. Some translations call it a mat, but some kind of small stretcher of some kind. They realize there's no way we're going to get into the front door. And I admire these friends, number one, because they were bringing their friend to Christ. And we'll see in a minute that it's pretty obvious that they knew the Lord, because the Lord commended not the man in the bed for his faith, but he commended the four men that carried the friend to Christ for their faith. And that's interesting. Reminds us how important it is that we bring our friends, our relatives, our acquaintances, people we work with, that we bring them to Christ. And sometimes it may be difficult. You think it was easy for these four men to drag that guy up on the roof of the house, cut a hole in the tiles of the roof, and lower this man down into the presence of Christ? That wasn't easy, was it? I think we give up too easy. We're not persistent enough. Leprosy pictures the corruption and defilement of sin. Palsy, on the other hand, pictures the paralysis that sin produces in a life. Let me say that again. Leprosy pictures the corruption and defilement of sin. Palsy pictures the paralysis that sin produces in a life. not only would Jesus heal this man, but Jesus would forgive him. Now, you envision the scene. Here's this house, Peter's house probably. Multitudes are surrounding the house. As many as could fit inside, as the Lord is seated at some table, as many as could fit inside were inside. You got that picture in your mind? Now, most of those people were there for one purpose, to spectate, right? They wanted to see what Jesus was going to do next. Who's he going to heal next? What's he going to do next? What's he going to say next? I think that's probably a good picture of what we see in many church people today. They're here to spectate. Never get involved. Many are not faithful. I'm talking in general. I'm talking about New Vision Baptist Church. You understand I'm talking about the church. The whole thing. Too many spectators. Too many spectators. But yet many of the spectators that don't get involved in anything, don't get their spiritual hands dirty at all, are more than willing to give their advice on what should be done or should not be done. And many, I've been in churches where they think the pastor needs their constant instruction, though they do nothing. So they had to get by all the spectators, all the do-nothings, in order to get this man down in the presence of Jesus Christ. The Lord could have just healed him and sent him home. He didn't do that, because the man's greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. And the Lord Jesus used this opportunity to teach about sin and forgiveness. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were doing their job. They heard him say about forgiving sin, and immediately they understood, as we understand, the only one that could forgive sins was actually two: the Lord Jesus and my Lutheran minister. They're the only two that could forgive sin. Because at the end of every service, my minister would say, and I know I've told you this, it's old news, Becca's so tired, she's been hearing it since she's three. He would say, "With the power vested in me, I now forgive you of all of your sins in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen." He said that at the end of every service. Did my Lutheran minister have power to forgive sin? Of course not. So they said, "Who is this man, this carpenter's son? Who is this man that thinks that he can forgive sin?" And so they began to reason within their hearts, only God can forgive sins. And I would say to them, you are absolutely correct. Amen. So the Lord asked a couple of questions. He said, what's easier, to say your sins be forgiven or rise up and walk? Well, obviously the first one's easier, your sins be forgiven. You'd think it'd be the opposite, right? But how would anyone know whether someone's sins are forgiven? But if you say, rise, take up your bed, rise up and walk, well, that's pretty obvious. If the man is healed, he was paralyzed. If he's healed, he will be able to stand up and walk and carry his bed and go home. So Jesus demonstrated and proved his power to forgive sins by healing the man. The outward healing was an outward evidence of a spiritual healing within. The physical healing was an outward evidence of spiritual healing within. But I want to bring you back to verse 20 just for a second. First of all, the Lord appears to ignore the physical at first. The first thing he did was deal with his spiritual need. And since Jesus is God in the flesh, it was his decision, was it not? But notice he said, And when he saw their faith, I circled that in my Bible, their faith. So he's talking, I don't think he's including even the man on the bed. He could have, But I got a sneaking suspicion, since he said, thy sins be forgiven, if he already knew Christ, he wouldn't have said, thy sins be forgiven. So I think he's talking to the four men. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, he didn't say unto them, he said unto him, the man in the bed, man, thy sins are forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees freaked out. Jesus, of course, knew their thoughts. He answering said unto them, why reason ye in your heart? And he gave the questions. And then verse 24 explains it, that he may, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately arose. Again, he didn't linger for a month, gradually regaining enough strength. He didn't hobble out on crutches or hobble out with one man under one armpit and one under another and drag him out, and then the preacher taking another offering because, look, he's healed. None of that kind of nonsense. The man got up immediately, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God, proving the deity of Jesus Christ. He could heal all at will, completely and totally. Now, the people had already recognized that Jesus had power and had authority to cast out demons. They recognized that, Luke chapter 4, and also the fact that he was a teacher. He had the authority, the power to teach the Word of God back in chapter 4. Just to refresh your memory, I know you probably have all these memorized, but for those of us that don't, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, it was with authority. And then verse number 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now he claimed authority to forgive sin as well. They're seeing the deity of Christ unfolded. Notice that he used the title Son of Man. Up to this point, he had not used that title. That was his favorite. In the Gospel of Luke, it's found 23 times. The people of Israel would have been familiar with this title because Ezekiel used it for himself over 80 times. Son of Man. It was used by Daniel, who spoke of Messiah in Daniel chapter 7. And Jesus used this name for himself at least 82 times in the Gospels. So that was his favorite. And I think it was because the Son of God, of course, speaks of his deity. And that's an important title, but it was only used a few times in Luke. But the title that people would link more to Messiah would be Son of Man. Because it would remind people that Messiah is here to help. Messiah is here to save. Messiah cares. He's one of us. Son of Man. Like the Old Testament Son of Man Ezekiel, Jesus sat where they sat. So the healing was immediate, the man glorified God, and the people, as you see in verse 26, they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen strange things today, or extraordinary things today. Now, they demonstrated a sort of faith here, but it was a non-committal faith. A non-committal faith. It wasn't true faith. It was a non-committal faith. One last thing as we wrap it up. Notice in verse 17, I didn't bring this out, as the Pharisees and the teachers or the doctors of the law were sitting by. They came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. There was something unique. Because Jesus had already healed, had he not? Or he cast out demons. So in some unique, special way, the power of God rested upon Jesus Christ. I would love to know what that unique way was, unless that included the fact that he would forgive sin. Questions or comments?
When he says, you know, he knew in their hearts what they were doing, and he said, why are you reasoning in your hearts?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think that kind of struck them as he knew what they were thinking?
Yes, I mean, absolutely.
If somebody said me,
good point.
He repeated exactly what I was thinking in my head.
Yeah. Yeah.
How do you know what I'm thinking? And later, if you look at that, I think later on is where that guy, I think it was a scribe, came up and mentioned about not all the whole burnt sacrifices were enough to save, except, you know, the forgiveness of sins, except God.
Mm-hmm.
And he, something along those lines, and he said, you're very near to the kingdom of God. I wonder if maybe that was one of those guys that
could be.
That,
yeah.
Know, hey, they didn't say anything, but you know that had to make them stop and think.
Yes. Yes. And of course, ultimately, they nailed him to the cross. This was the number one reason he claimed to be God, because he is. Good point, Billy. Anybody else? Did you guys get anything out of it today? Think you should have stayed home and watched the repeats, or? All right, let's stand together. I lied to you. It's 2 minutes later than I said it would be. It's 52. I owe you 2 minutes. All right, Bill, dismiss us, please.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and study your word and learn together about the things that you did and the miracles that you performed only because you're the Son of God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for this the recording of this. We thank you, Lord, for showing us that you're in command and control of all things, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to be concerned about that, because you are in charge and in control of everything that goes on. And we just need
Amen.
To settle our hearts with that, Lord, and set aside our tendency to worry and fret over things, and just know that you're in control.
Amen.
And that all things are going to work out according to your plan and according to your will. And just help us, Lord, to be faithful in witnessing for you and telling others about your love for them. We ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being here.